Everybody, welcome back. Today we're concluding our series called Unhurrying Your Life. But I hope today is not the last day you think about this topic. Dallas Willard called hurry the great enemy of spiritual life in our day, which means it's something we're going to have to manage probably our whole lives. Hurry is a condition of the soul that impacts us deeply. It marks us with constant rushing and anxiety and restlessness. But it's something that can be disrupted as we apprentice with Jesus, as we begin to trust him and follow him and practice the way of Jesus. And so just a few sermons isn't going to cure it. And even if you've been doing the practical application every week, great job, but it's something that needs to continue to be a part of our apprenticeship to Jesus here on out. We're going to struggle with leaning back into hurry if we don't. So when you think about the temptations Jesus faced in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him, they were really temptations of hurry. They were temptations to sin, yes, but really the nature of those temptations was inviting Jesus to take shortcuts, inviting Jesus to take the easy way, to hurry through his mission, to try to get the fruit of the mission without going through the work of it. So Satan said to Jesus, "Bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." And of course, one of Jesus' goals was that through his death and resurrection, he would become the name that would be above every name. And Satan said, "Hey, I can do that for you and you don't have to go through the whole pain of dying." Right? Or another temptation was, "Hey, just turn these stones into bread." Really, Satan's telling Jesus, you don't have to go through the process of setting up systems where people learn to treat each other equally and care for the poor and feed the hungry. You can just turn things into bread and not just feed yourself, but feed anybody who's hungry and then just do it as a miracle. You can skip that process. Or he said, jump off that building over there and convince everyone that you're the Son of God by doing a miracle where angels will swoop in and protect you. Basically, instead of setting up, you know, this community called the church, instead of making disciples and apprenticeships, instead of doing all this stuff around the world, just convince people. Just show them you're the Son of God with one quick trick and all that stuff will be over. They were temptations to hurry. Of course, as you look at them, Satan's promises never would have worked out the way he said they would, obviously, but they were tempting. They were tempting shortcuts. And the same is true for us. Many of the temptations we face are the offering of a shortcut. For me, for example, why would I have gone to Bible college for 4 years when I could have spent 30 minutes on the internet to get my ordination? Or why would I go through the trouble of working hard and saving money in order to purchase something I want when I could just steal? Or why would I go through the trouble of developing a lifelong relationship of trust and mutual accountability with my spouse when I could just go on the internet and find the pleasures that I seek? Or why would I go through the painful process of telling the truth when I could just tell a lie and get myself out of a sticky situation quicker? Many of our temptations are temptations to hurry, to take shortcuts. We want it fast, and we want it now in all of life. Even McDonald's is too slow for us these days. Are you telling me that by the time I speak into this box and I get to this window, my food isn't ready yet? How dare you? Don't get me wrong. There are times in our life when hurrying and being fast is very helpful. Last Sunday morning before church, I was doing my devotions. I had spent some time reading my Bible, and I was praying, and I was sitting in my chair in our living room, and I was looking over my shoulder like this because we've got this bay window in our living room that has a pretty nice view. And so I'm praying, looking out the window, and out of the corner of my eye, I see something drop. And then I hear a plop, like it was a raindrop or something, land on the seat behind me. And so I craned my neck a little bit more to see what was back there, and I saw this little beige spider. And of course, I was very calm at this moment. And I reached my hand back in order to brush the spider away. But as I reached, it started running toward my shoulder. And my hand missed it. And before I knew it, I was in the middle of the room, 10 feet away from my chair with my shirt off, because that thing was going to eat me. Now, every time I sit down, I have to look up to see if something's going to drop down and try to suck my blood. Sometimes speed is essential. Even in our spiritual lives, sometimes speed is necessary. The Apostle Paul talks about his life and ministry like being a race that he was running. Or the author of Hebrews tells us that we need to throw off sin and anything that entangles us and keeps us from running the race that Jesus marked out for us. We need to recognize that. But there's always this tension between moving forward, between pursuing what God has for us, but also slowing down enough to experience what God has for us. How can I, as the psalmist says, be still and know that He is God if I don't slow down enough for a minute to experience His godliness? The average person, though, in our culture in particular, has made speed not the exception, but the rule. Speed is our daily habit. We want results as fast as possible, and anything slower is completely unacceptable. We are in such a hurry, but the hanging question is, where are we going? If you're speeding in your car and you get pulled over by a police officer and they patronizingly ask, you know, where are you going in such a hurry? You might have some sort of reason. You're late for work, or you're going to pick up your kid from an event and you're a little bit behind. You're trying to get there quickly. And of course, by speeding and getting caught, now you're really late and you're a couple hundred bucks down because of the price of the ticket. So hurrying got you nothing. In fact, it actually made things even worse. But if speeding is more than just what I do when I drive, if my life is constant speeding, constant hurry, where is it that I'm trying to go? What is all that hurry doing for me? What is it doing to me? What is it doing to my soul? There's that old saying, time is money. What if time itself is actually much more valuable than money? If we really drill down on it, we ask ourselves, what if speed doesn't actually get me where I want to go any faster? What if it actually slows me down? Thinking about this, speed is about what we're seeking, it's about what we're pushing after, what we're trying to do and accumulate and accomplish. Pastor Adrian talked last week how a lot of our pursuit is about accumulating and money. He talked about you can't serve both God and money. But even people who are pursuing money, they're not pursuing money itself. They're pursuing what they think wealth will get them. Peace, security, contentment, joy, fullness of life. And as Pastor Adrian said, that's actually not going to get you what you seek. Simplicity is much more likely to succeed as the vehicle to bring you to contentment. But whether it's money or something else, the speed at which you chase it may actually be a hindrance to the results that you seek. Now, a lot of this introduction today is basically the same stuff we've been saying for the last 5 weeks, but it's worth cycling back to over and over and over again until it finally sinks deep enough into our soul that we do something about it, that we begin to actually approach Jesus and receive His invitation to a different way of life. Jesus invites us to approach life differently. He invites us through Him to experience the fullness of life that we truly seek, a fullness of life that isn't found through hurry, speed, rushing, pushing, accumulating, and accomplishing. So let's remind ourselves of His invitation. And I want to read it this one last time, again, in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Listen again to the line right in the middle. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that. Life isn't meant to be forced. Life isn't earned like a paycheck is earned. Life is a gift, and fullness of life is a gift. It's a gift of Jesus' grace. So according to Jesus, life isn't about speed, it's about rhythm. It's about getting on the right rhythm. It's about getting on His rhythm. If you're a musician, you know something about the importance of rhythm in music and the danger of speed. I wasn't a musician growing up. I was one of those guys who hung out with musicians. That's right, I was a drummer. Drummers, I'm sorry, but you know the old joke. But I was nowhere near as good as Derek, who is our drummer today and one of our regulars. But I do know that my job as the drummer was to be the rhythm section of the band, to keep everybody on the right rhythm, to keep them on time. But my tendency, as well as many musicians' tendency, is not while they're playing to slow down, but it's to speed up. One of the things our band has now is they have in-ear monitors, and in those earbuds they have, one of the things they hear is a metronome. Click, 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 click. It keeps them on the right rhythm in the song. Jesus is offering us a rhythm of life, and if we get on his rhythm, we experience his blessings. 9 times out of 10, when I was off rhythm as a drummer, I was going too fast, not too slow. The same is true for any of us just in life in our fast-paced Western culture. 9 times out of 10, if you're off rhythm with Jesus, it's because you're going too fast, not too slow. So in this series, we've been looking at practices of Jesus that he taught us and modeled us that we can do ourselves, which disrupt hurry, that get us on his rhythm. And these practices, they're like training. They help us shape our lives. They help center us around God. They direct our apprenticeship to Jesus. And the whole point is to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do what Jesus would do if he was in your situation. So we've talked about silence and solitude, but the goal isn't just silence and solitude. The goal is to abide with God, to come back to him, to learn what it means to experience his presence. We've talked about Sabbath, but the goal isn't just Sabbath. The goal is learning how to take a real rest, learning how to delight, to be in wonder at God's good work in the world. And we've talked about simplicity, but the goal isn't just simplicity. The goal is freedom to focus on what's most important in life. And you can find all of these practices in modern secular self-help books and pop psychology. Silence and solitude might be called mindfulness. Sabbath might be called me time. Simplicity might be called minimalism. And there's some great things in this literature, but the secular version of them misses out on the best part: life with God, the presence of Jesus, closeness with him, and the life he wants to pour in us through that life. So in the end, what we were made for is life with God, closeness with Jesus. That's what will give us the most joy. That's what life is all about. And these practices of Jesus that he teaches and models for us, when they're empowered by God's Spirit, they help get us where God wants us to go. So today, we talk about one more practice that helps us unhurry. And in fact, it's kind of a summary practice. It's kind of all three of the other practices in one. In fact, this practice is needed for all three of the other practices, and it's simply the practice of slowing. What is it? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's a deliberate reduction in the pace of your life. But I can't just reduce the pace of my life. I need to practice reducing my pace. Like any spiritual discipline, there's activities that I can do which help work this into my system, which help get me on a new rhythm. And we need to be deliberate and consistent so that when the stakes are high, we don't default back into hurry. John Ortberg wrote a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. And he talked about slowing, and he said it was, this is defined it. This is what the definition was: cultivating patience by deliberately choosing to place ourselves in positions where we simply have to wait. It sounds terrible, but it is so good for our soul. Cultivating patience. The Apostle Paul lists patience as the fourth descriptor of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. And he also makes it his first explanation in the definition of true love. Love is patient. In other words, patience is one of the fundamental character qualities of Christ, and it's one of those things that we struggle with the most. At least I do. But as apprentices of Jesus, it's right in the center of what's most important in our maturity. I hate waiting. I'll admit that, and I've admitted it before. It's one of my least favorite things to do. But why do I hate it? What's wrong with waiting? Does the saying go, good things come to those who hurry, or good things come to those who wait? No one knows how to just wait anymore. Even when we are caught in some sort of delay where we have to wait and there's nothing to do, we normally fill that gap with some sort of distraction that's often unhealthy for us. Normally, it's a digital distraction. We pull out our phone, stare at it, see what everybody else is up to while we're bored. We don't know how to wait. But if I, as Ortberg suggests, if I deliberately choose to put myself in a position where I have to wait, what I'm doing is I'm training my patience so that when the stakes are high, when a situation that's outside of my control comes into my life and that situation requires patience, I have it. It's there because I've developed it through discipline. So what does Jesus say about slowing? I'd be stretching it to say that Jesus specifically taught about this practice. There's nowhere where Jesus says, thou shalt slow down thine life or anything like that. But when you look at the other practices we've talked about and that he teaches, when you looked about the way he models his life, slowing was a huge part of his life. You look at just the way he lived, he always took time to love people. Didn't matter what he was up to, didn't matter where he was going, he took the time to slow down, look people in the eye, heal the sick, give people a word of encouragement, spend time with kids. He took the time needed to express the love of God to the people around him. I think also of the story in John 11, where Jesus found out that his very good friend Lazarus was sick. And instead of rushing to Lazarus' side, Jesus deliberately delayed going an extra 2 days. And in Jesus' delay, Lazarus died. And if you know the story, when Jesus finally showed up, He did do a miracle. He did raise Lazarus from the dead. But the delay was because Jesus had a particular mission that he refused to rush. You see, Lazarus' house was on the way back to Jerusalem. And Jesus planned to go to Jerusalem because he planned to go at the right time so that he could die on the cross for our sins. But he refused, even though his friend was sick, he refused to rush his trip to be there too early. He was willing to wait and slow down. So think of the world you live in, though. It's actually, in a lot of ways, the same as Jesus' world, but it's very, very different as well. Jesus didn't have the opportunity to work at the speed that you and I do. He had no temptation to disobey the speed limit just to get somewhere 43 seconds quicker. He didn't have the opportunity to multitask in a meeting by texting, emailing, scrolling social media, and trying to listen to the person at the other end of the table at the same time. He didn't have soccer practice, youth group, and a play date all on the same night that he had to juggle with his kids and his family van and get them all to the same place or different places at different times. He didn't have that sort of busyness in his life. But that's your world, and that's my world, and we need the practice of slowing. So let's look at some really practical ways to think about this and some practical things we can try to slow ourselves down. Number one, this is kind of a big picture idea. Get your schedule in sync with your values. What are your greatest values and priorities? Like I said, Jesus' greatest priority was to be the Savior of the world. So even though there were plenty of distractions in his life, and even though he slowed down and took care of things, he refused to let anything hurry him, anything push him away from his greatest goals. And as I said earlier, even people who chase money are not chasing it for money itself, but they think that money will give them something, peace, contentment, joy. Guess what? These are the things that God wants to give you. And we want to have a stress-free life. We want to have a stress-reduced life, if not stress-free. And we want to be close to Jesus. And we want our kids to be close to Jesus. We want peace and calm and a greater capacity to love. Does your schedule line up with those priorities? John Mark Comer, whose book inspired this sermon series, he wrote, "If our values are life with Jesus and a growing maturity toward love, joy, and peace, then our schedules and set of practices that make up our days and weeks are the ways we achieve inner peace." When there's an alignment between schedule and priority, that's part of what brings rest to our soul. But if your schedule is at odds with what's most important to you, when your life is always pushed by the tyranny of the urgent, but not what's most important, we get misalignment and get full of anxiety that doesn't come from God. So here's the cool opportunity we have in this unique season that we're in. People have been saying that the worst purchase of 2019 was a 2020 planner because everybody's schedules have been completely blown up. No, anything you planned for this first half of 2020, it's all gone out the window. And so right now, we have empty day timers. And so there's no soccer practice, piano lessons, book club, play dates, boys' nights, V's games, all that stuff is gone. But as things begin to reopen, and as we start to write things in our schedules as our province opens again, we have an opportunity to start again to make our schedules align with our values. King David wrote in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life." That's God's desire, that goodness and mercy would follow you every single day, but you have to slow down enough for them to catch up. And if we align our schedule with our values, we're going to find more peace, more fullness of life, and experience God's goodness and mercy in greater measure. Secondly, this is really basic, really practical. Slow down your body. This is where the discipline kicks in, and honestly, where the fun can begin. We can turn this really into a game that we play with our family, with ourselves. We can enjoy this part of it. It's incredibly hard. I've been working on this, but it's also very, very entertaining. The principle is this: slow down your body, slow down your life. Our apprenticeship to Jesus needs to be a whole person effort. Being Jesus' apprentice isn't just about learning more about Jesus, learning about his teachings, but it's actually getting our whole self involved. Sometimes following Jesus is literally just moving our flesh or stopping our flesh. Remember how John Ortberg defined slowing: cultivating patience by deliberately choosing to place ourselves in positions where we simply have to wait. So of our three kids, our youngest, Owen, he's 5. He has always been the one who has his own rhythm. He beats to his own drum, and his rhythm of life is difficult to alter no matter how much you try to motivate him. You can send him to his room to get his pajamas on. When you go check on him 20 minutes later, his pants are off, but he's just playing with cars. Everything distracts him. He's a beautiful, amazing child, but he's just on his own rhythm. But I've noticed, especially lately, how often I tell Owen to hurry, and I'm realizing I'm trying to unhurry my life because hurry is a great enemy to my spiritual life, but I'm trying to impose hurry on my child. And that's not going to be something that's going to serve him well later in life as he apprentices with Jesus. So when I do that and he doesn't hurry, it causes me frustration, leading to negative interactions with my son, which doesn't help our relationship. So I've begun to remove the word hurry from my communication with my kids. So here's how this worked recently. We went on a hike as a family a couple of weeks ago, and I made a deliberate plan that on this hike, I was going to go Owen pace. Now, Owen pace is normally at the very back of the family, and there's normally bad guys to kill with sticks before you move from one place to the other. So for our whole hike, I resisted temptations to tell Owen to hurry or pick him up and move him the pace I wanted to go. But guess what? I had the most enjoyable hike with my family that I've had in a long time, and I think my kids enjoyed it more than they have in a long time as well. Maybe you have an Owen in your family, and Owen pace can actually help you practice slowing. Maybe Owen, in those moments, is closer to Jesus than I am. In fact, I'm sure of it. And there's a couple more ways that we can deliberately cultivate patience by choosing to wait. Now, I'm going to give 4 suggestions. These are just suggestions. They're invitations. They're not religious obligations. Don't go home and let this be a burden. But these are 4 things that I've been working on myself that are helping me to slow. They might help you as well. Think of some other things that would work better for you. But they're just a way to slow down my body so that I can slow down my life. Here we go. You're going to hate them. Here we go. Number 1, try driving the speed limit. Don't turn off your TV. Just hear me out. Just try this. Quick question. What's the speed limit on the Channel Parkway? Think about it. What do you think the speed limit is on the Channel Parkway? I'm looking at people in the room here, and they're all guessing. Most of them know better. Here's what I thought it was. I thought it was 80, but it's not. It's 70. Do you know what happened? 5 years ago, when I moved here, I looked at the speed signs all around town, internalized them, rarely look anymore. So I thought it was 80, and this is why. Because when a speed limit is posted 70, what does that mean is the minimum speed you're supposed to go? Most people would say around 80. So that internalized for me that that must be the speed limit. Now, I'm not going to tell you how fast I actually go on the Channel Parkway, because anything I do or say could be used against me in a court of law. But what I've been doing lately is very intentionally trying to keep right on the money of the speed limit, particularly on the parkway. And by the way, when you do this, don't go below the speed limit. That's annoying. And stay in the right lane so all the people who are still struggling with hurry can pass you. But here's what happens when I'm always rushing in my car. Anybody who slows me down, gets in my way, keeps me from getting where I want to go as fast as possible, becomes a barrier to me. I get frustrated at them, I get angry with them, and that keeps me from sharing the love of Jesus, if not directly with them, but at least in my heart. But guess what? As soon as I've slowed down and relaxed, I actually have much more enjoyable commute. And guess what? It's Penticton. I get places about 42 seconds slower than I used to now. And now when I see people speed by me, I just think, look at that person. That person just needs Jesus so much. No, now I'm struggling with pride in my heart. But it reduces my stress. It helps grow my capacity to love. Idea number two, put your phone away while you're waiting. Maybe you're waiting for an appointment. Maybe you're at a doctor's office, wherever you are. Certainly don't do this at a stoplight. Keep your phone away. But you've all seen it. You're in a doctor's office. Everybody's sitting there. You got there on time, but you know you're going to have to wait another 15, 30, 45 minutes till the doctor gets around to you. What are 9 out of 10 people doing in that room? They're staring at their phone, not engaging, not talking, just looking at what everybody else is doing in the world. Try not doing that. Try keeping your phone away, right? Try just sitting there and waiting like you're some sort of weird time traveler from 1995 and you don't have a phone yet. Maybe you could just think. Think about what pops into your mind. Think about how your day is going. Think about how you're going to love your family later. Maybe even pray. Try something else while you're waiting. Cultivate patience by being willing to wait. Third idea, walk slower. Whether you're on your way somewhere or just getting out for some fresh air, slow down. Stop and smell the roses, as they say. In fact, don't walk, mosey, right? Just enjoy a slow, deliberate pace. Or if you have an Owen in your life, take them with you and let them lead the way. Fourth, and this might be the worst suggestion of all, pick the longest line at the checkout counter at the grocery store. It sounds like a terrible idea, I know. Here's what Rebecca and I have done many times. We have stood in two lines to see which one is going to be faster, and then we both get into the line that's the fastest. We're just so full of sin. But listen, here's what happens when we stand in lines and we're in a hurry. We feel like the slowness of the cashier and the amount of people in front of us are denying us what we want. We want quick service and a speedy exit. And when we get denied what we want or what we think we deserve, we get angry, impatient, frustrated, short-tempered. Again, the love of Jesus shrinks. It doesn't grow. But if we can learn to deny ourselves what we want, then we get good at handling it when other people deny us what we want. And we'll be less likely to snap at our kids the next time they deny us a good night's sleep. Let me repeat something. If you don't have time to drive the speed limit once in a while, to walk slow, to stand in line, it's a good indicator that your life is too busy. It's a good indicator that you're struggling with hurry, and you need some silence and solitude. You need a Sabbath. You need to simplify your life so that your schedule and your time and your home isn't just jam-packed full of stuff or activities or things that take your attention and damage your soul. So think about it. What else could you do practically, simply to practice slowing down, to force yourself, maybe in a fun way, make a game of it, to slow down your body? Slow down your body, slow down your life, get on Jesus' rhythm, experience Jesus' blessing. Slowing down is about giving up the fight for a good life and taking up the fight for a good soul. It's about rebelling against the idols of our age, the idol of speed and overnight success and the prestige of working harder and longer than anyone else and the status gained from having more accomplishes, more experiences, and more stuff than anybody you know. But at what cost? At what cost to the soul? So today's sermon and this series in general is not a prescription, but it's an invitation. It's really relaying the invitation of Jesus. Let's read it one more time as we close. Are you tired? Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. You sent your son Jesus into the world to save us, to die for us. But Lord, he also modeled a different rhythm of life. He modeled what it meant to live life to the full. And he modeled practices for us so that we could experience that fullness of well as well. Lord, we know that we have an amazing future in heaven. But Lord, we also know that we can have a touch of the fullness of life in heaven today as we trust in what Jesus said and did and learn to walk the way he walked. So Lord, give us patience, give us endurance, help us to trust in Jesus, give us the faith to obey Jesus. And Lord, if there's anybody watching today who has yet to say yes to Jesus and yet to say yes to his invitation to apprenticeship, God, I pray today would be the day that they begin to trust him, spend time with him, work to be like him, and experience the fullness of life that he has. So God, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you again so much for joining us. I want to encourage you to go to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus. On there, again, is just some practical stuff for you to work on all the things we've talked about in this series as you seek to practice the way of Jesus yourself. Stay in touch. God bless you. We miss you. We love you so much. Have a wonderful Sunday and a week going forward.